delivers them out of that. And it's a wonderful story. It's a great story of victory. We see the power of God. Man, he's taken Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, and he is breaking him down. I mean, plague after plague after plague is coming, and we see this great power of God, and they're rejoicing as they are set free. And we see that in Exodus as they launch out to start headed toward this promised land that God had promised the fathers for hundreds of years. By the way, they spent 400 years in Egypt. You know, sometimes we get in a hurry. God's never in a hurry. The things that God does takes time. And so we see 400 years of being promised, one day you're going to have a land of your own. One day you're going to have your own nation. It's going to be a mighty nation. It's going to be a numerically mighty nation. There's going to be more Jews than there are sand on the seashore. These are the things God's promising them. Well, it's been a long time coming, but now it's finally there. Exodus, there's a lot of rejoicing. Then we get from Exodus to Leviticus, the book of Leviticus. We understand that it means the book to the Levites. It was a book of instruction. It was the book of law given to the Levites, which were of the tribe of Levi, and they were the priestly tribe. They were the tribe of the Jews. Remember, there were 12 tribes. These tribes were named after the sons of, Isaac. Abraham. I got to get this all right. There's a lot to keep in your mind on all this. The sons of Abraham, these 12 sons. Well, we see that the tribe of Levi became the priestly tribe. You could not be a priest unless you came from that tribe. But God gives the book of the law to the priests in a command to teach it in the tabernacle. The people would gather in the tabernacle where they would read the law. They were given the law by God to Moses and from Moses to them. And Moses then gives this book to the Levi tribe, and they are to rehearse before the people weekly the law of God. God commanded them in Leviticus to be holy. So God says, here's the command. I want you to be holy because I'm holy. You're my people. You're my chosen people. I want to see myself in you. So we see that they're told to be holy. Then not only does he tell them to be holy, God tells them how to be holy by giving them the law. The law was the instruction of holiness given to his people. And this is another interesting fact. He expected the church, the tabernacle, and the preacher to uphold and teach and rehearse to the people the law of God. So they would come and they would hear the laws of God being taught to them week after week after week. Well, you know, I think still to this day, righteousness should begin at the church. Amen. It's a responsibility of a called preacher to preach holiness to the people of God. We are the children of God. We are to be a peculiar people. We are to be a separated people. God told us that we are to come out from among the world and be separate. And it is the Bible given to the preacher to be preached in the house of God, just as it was then, so it is today. You should never resent a preacher that preaches righteousness. Can I get a witness on that? Now, we all say amen. Every one of you did. I saw you. You remember that, though, because this is the way this works. Brother David, you know how this works. People love it when you preach on sin. They get excited until you preach on their sin. Then you're meddling. That's when you go from being my preacher to that preacher. That preacher! Or that man. You get called that man. That man up there thinks that he is God. What business is my life? Well, listen, you will be a holy person, which God has commanded you to be. We are to be holy people. God wants to see himself in us. And he is holy. And so he's not only commanded us to be holy, the book of Leviticus teaches us that God has given us instruction on holiness, and he expected the preacher, the Levi, the tribe of Levi, the priests in the tabernacle to put this before the people and keep it before the people. Listen, the laws of God are not up to popularity votes. They're not up to what is current. It doesn't matter what other churches are preaching. If it ain't in the Bible, I don't care what they're preaching. We stick with the Word of God, and we need to do that. It needs to happen here. If it's not done in the church, where else is it going to happen? Listen, the Bible was kicked out of most of our schools, and sadly, a lot of our Christian schools don't key on the Bible. Kids can go to Christian school for 12 years and know very little Bible anymore. Where else are people going to go and get biblical instruction if it ceases at the house of God? So we can look at Leviticus and see all of that, and that book given to Levi, the book of the law, and we looked at all that. But then we're coming up here to this book of Numbers. Numbers is the fourth book of the Old Testament. The book contains many stories that took place during that period of nomadic existence that I just read to you about, this nomadic period. They were given a 40-year sentence by God, 1 year for every day they spent doubting and testing God as they were surveying the land of Canaan. He said, for 40 days, y'all search the land. I'm going to give you a year of wondering for every year that you spent, or for every day that you spent questioning me. We see that this wilderness period is due to their lack of faith in the leadership of God, resulting in poor fellowship. This angered God, and the result was that they would wander aimlessly in the wilderness these 40 years. During this time, the original adults that left Egypt, everybody 20 and up, all died off, with the exception of the two good spies that believed in the power of the Lord. And these two men were Joshua and Caleb. They will live still beyond this punishment, this chastisement put upon the people. So we see this story that we just read here in Numbers. Before I get into some facts about the book, because we're looking at one book per night, the story reminds me of what is declared in the Word of God. We see them in a faithless situation. They did not have faith. God said, this land is for you. I've deeded it to you. I've granted it to you. You've got to go get it, though. When they got there, they saw the obstacles, and there's always obstacles. You will never serve God easily. Never. The Canaanites were symbolic of demonic force. And there's always a demonic force between you and the call of God, the will of God, the work of God. There will always be obstacles. Brother Martin, as a missionary, I promise you, you've ran into obstacle after obstacle after obstacle that stood between you and the call of God. No doubt there are many people that trained with you, surrendered at the same time you surrendered, answered that call to go somewhere, and many of them didn't make it, did they? You've probably seen many fall by the wayside. You've seen them get out on deputation. We've had many that went through deputation. We took them on 2 or 3 years into it. We've gotten letters that we can stop supporting them. They've come back. And I'll tell you why. Between anything God wants you to do and the doing of it are obstacles. And they got there. God said, this land is for you. This is the land I've been promising y'all for over 400 years. You just got to go get it. Well, they saw the walls. They saw the giants. They saw the fierce people. I gave you some of this last week. I talked about that, how fierce the Canaanites were. They were wicked, wicked people. They were human flesh eaters. And I pointed out that word cannibal. You break that word in half, it's the word Cain and the word Baal. These were the Canaanites and their worship of Baal that ate human flesh. And these were the people that inhabited the land. I imagine it was horrifying to see the image of these pagan, godless people. These were people who mutilated themselves and altered their entire look. These were people that when you would watch them and look at them, they would have looked horrifying, savage. And yet God says, you got to go in there and defeat these people. Now, I'm sure that the Israelites were small compared to that group of people. They were probably more numerous in the land. And from any strategic standpoint, from any rational standpoint, victory would seem unattainable when you're looking at those obstacles. But that phrase in the Bible, we always go back to, but God. When God gets involved, things that seem impossible become possible. And that is the one thing they forgot as they were looking at it, that Moses sent 12 men in. We were reading about it there in our opening scripture, 12 men in. Two of them came back and said, we can do it. We've got God on our side. Let's go get it. The other 10 said, there's no way we can. This is stupid. This is crazy. This is suicide. Moses, what'd you do? Bring us out here to die. And so they began to murmur and they began to challenge it. And of course, God heard their murmuring, as the Bible says. And of course, he was displeased by it. And of course, you see what happens there. 40 years of wandering with everybody 20 and older. They'll die in that wilderness. They will not see the promised land because they did not have the faith to carry them over into that promised land. There's so many symbolisms there. But it reminds me, if I bring it into our realm today, the story reminds me of what is declared in the Word of God. Proverbs 4:19 says this, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Also in John 11:10, it says this. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbled because there is no light in him. We see in these two verses the idea that when we allow ourselves to go into a faithless existence, we will have a followless existence. We will end up in a realm just like the Hebrews did, where they're now in a realm of just wandering. They're in confusion. They're lost. They're out there in a wilderness, and they have no way to know the direction. People that do not have faith will end up in a world. When you don't have faith in God, when you cannot find that faith, even the size of a seed, of a grain of mustard seed, you will be that person in this world who's just stumbling in darkness. You'll be that person who just doesn't know where to go. You're directionless. And so we see in Numbers the results of a lack of faith to follow God. Many people today do not have that faith in God required to follow and obey God in their lives. They are not going forward into what God wants for them, and they're even, in many cases, turning back. There's a portion of Scripture here where they're literally going to Moses and saying, I want to go back to Egypt, where we had melons and cucumbers and we had onions and leeks, and it was a great life. How many of you believe they had a great life in Egypt? No, they were slaves, making bricks in the hot sun under the sting of a whip. They would work day and night on a world that would never be theirs. They would never have respect. They would never have any dignity. And that is what people go back to when they lose faith in God and what God can do in their life. Often the result is they go back out of the world of faithfully following Christ to the world they knew before Christ. And they think that the bondage they had in the lost world they lived in that ultimately drove them to try to seek Jesus, now they start thinking when they have a faithless existence, man, it sure was better when I was a drunk. It was better when I was in bondage to drugs. I had a better life when I was stumbling through the world, tripping over everything because I had no purpose and no direction and I didn't have any faith in God and I wasn't praying and I wasn't following the Holy Spirit and I was getting in one mess after the next. But man, that seems so much better than what God has for me. And that is how people reason. I see it all the time. We'll see people get in church, coming out of a world that their life was a mess. And they come to church and they get broke and they say, God, I need you. And then they get into that world, they start growing, and then they find their first faith challenge. Do I follow God in this? Man, this seems hard though. That's a big obstacle. I mean, that's a big giant looking at me right there. Often the result of that faithlessness to go forward, they go backwards. And I've seen families that were doing good for a period of time, and the next thing you hear, they're back in the world, they're back in the bottle, they're back in whatever bondage they were in, they're back in a world of not living right, their marriage is back in a world of fighting and feuding and all the things that happen. And so, listen, we see in this story a practical reality here. We've got to go forward in faith no matter what the obstacles are. And there is always going to be a wilderness waiting for you if you turn back from the direction of God. You'll be a person lost and confused and going nowhere but in circles without direction and guidance from the Lord. Now, he will still help you and provide for you. He didn't abandon them there. He fed them meat in miraculous ways, gave them water in miraculous ways, but it was hard. It was hard. They were in a world where they had to learn to depend on God because they didn't naturally do it, and that's what cost them. If they had just believed in faith and moved forward, God would have delivered them each city. He would have done the fighting for them. And so you see where people in this story, if we relate it to today, you will be in a life going nowhere if you turn back in a faithless existence. Numbers will show us that we need God. And it shows us the results of rebellion towards God's man and God's plan. Now, we're going to take a look at it here for a moment, but that's kind of the backdrop of Numbers. And as we look at these facts, you'll see it kind of going back and revolving around this particular story and the things that will spring forward after this happens. There's a lot of organization leading up to this, but this becomes the heart of the book of Numbers. Now, let's get into this. We have looked at the first three books of the Bible, and we have learned so much in each of these studies. The Bible is such an amazing book. My hope is that you are getting to know it in a way that will cause you to appreciate it have faith in it, and be able to use it for all of its power. Now we're getting into this fourth book of the Old Testament, the book of Numbers. Let me give you some fast facts. If you're ready to write, now's the time to do it. Number one, it was written by Moses in the plain of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. They were not far from Jericho, the mouth of Canaan land. They will eventually destroy Jericho under a miraculous story that we love and appreciate. But they were near Jericho, and we see that he writes it there. There's several verses that back that up. Number two, he wrote it just before they entered the promised land. Number three, it is the fourth book of the Bible and picks up where Exodus leaves off. So the Pentateuch gives us the prequel to the Hebrew nation and the people. The rest of the Old Testament is their history. In that history, we see a picture of Jesus that will come out of the Jews, out of their history. We see all kinds of things pointing to Christ in the history of the Hebrews. But we see the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. We're going to get a prequel of things before they actually become a nation. They're about to become a nation here in the book of Joshua. But we see the development of this nation from the time that they spend in Egypt, to the time through the wilderness, to the time that they actually go possess the land of Jericho, or the land of Canaan. We will see that period of time between all that and how they developed as a nation. So we're seeing that happen in Numbers. God's still developing them to become a mighty and great nation. Now, the book of Numbers covers a 39-year period. 39 years are covered historically in the stories that are recorded in Numbers. It has 36 chapters, 1,288 verses, 32,889 words. Six, the name of Numbers in the Torah is Bemidbar and means in the desert of Sinai. So we see the name in the Torah as it represents what it covers. It covers them as they're in that wilderness period in the desert of Sinai. In the Greek, this book was called Arithmoi, Arithmoi. Or as it is translated to English, Numbers. The word arithmetic comes from the same word in the Greek that we get the name Arithmoi, which was the Greek name for the book of Numbers. In English, that is just translated to the word Numbers. How many of you understand that? Say amen. All right, why is it called that? Well, here's the reason. Number eight, the name represents the fact that in the book of Numbers, Moses organizes the people and numbers them twice. He will number them the first time in Sinai, and again 26 years later in Moab. Now, if you study this, you'll note that the second number was smaller than the first number. He numbers them in Sinai, and then 26 years later, he numbers the people again. Why do you reckon the number was smaller the second time? What's happening here? They were dying out. That curse that we read about. Everybody 20 and older, you're going to die in this 40-year period. You're not going to see the promised land. Your lack of faith. By the way, faith is what leads us to salvation. Not just a belief in God, not just being on the bandwagon of Christianity. There were people who left Egypt with them on the bandwagon, so to speak. You know, we're marching to Zion, you know, but they didn't really believe. In the end, these were people who really didn't believe in Jehovah. Now, there's a lot of people on the church bandwagon, but they're not true believers, and they live a faithless life. There's not a real faith there. And we see that their faithlessness caused them to perish. So we see that second number much smaller, if you study that out, than the first number. Many of them will not see the promised land, just as many people today who say that they are a Christian but live a faithless existence will not see the promised land of heaven. It's all about faith. You've got to put your faith in Christ. It's not about a name or being called. In their case, being a Hebrew didn't save them. They had to have faith. And we can't just say, I'm a Christian. We've got to have true faith. Now, we see that the second number was smaller, as many of them died in the wilderness. Number nine, the book will chronicle much of the happenings during the 40-year journey in the wilderness. So during that 40-year period, the book of Numbers is going to record these things that happened. Now, they're under chastisement. Therefore, there's a lot of really harsh things going on. I mean, some brutal things are recorded in Numbers. Things like serpents biting them, fiery serpents. How many of you are a fan of snakes? These were snakes sent by God. I mean, snakes with a bad attitude, man. They were biting the people. And their bite was very, very venomous, caused horrible pain until they would die. There was only one solution, and you remember that? The cross with a serpent hanging on it. That was a picture of Jesus one day putting authority over Satan. And all they had to do was go look at it. That was an act of faith. Go look at it. Can you imagine there were people that when they heard that, that's stupid. I'm not going to crawl out there and stare at a brass cross with a serpent on it. That is hocus pocus stuff. That is the stupidest thing I've ever heard. And there were people who died simply because they didn't believe it would work. You know what I'm saying? But we see that recorded. You know, there's a chapter in the Bible that records God sending a fire and burning people up that were murmuring against God. They were murmuring and, man, poof, spontaneous combustion was happening all over the encampment. And even to the deepest part of the encampment, people were just bursting into flames that God was punishing with spontaneous combustion. You've heard the phrase, burn them! Burn them, preacher! Now you see where it came from. I mean, God burned them. There's another verse where the earth's going to open up and swallow people, that we're going to follow a man who was going to lead them back to Egypt. The only thing he led them to was a smoking hole in the ground. Better watch who you hitch your wagon to, amen? He led them right to hell. Well, that's all recorded in this. Numbers is a book of some pretty hard reading when you start to see the judgment and chastisement hand of God. The things that start happening to them and the challenges that come upon them, it shows us, number one, you don't want to end up under the chastisement hand of God. Somebody say amen. Number two, it shows us the life that awaits us when we turn back in faithlessness. You go forward, there's a provision. You go backwards, there's a punishment. And you don't want to end up there. And so Numbers reminds us that, you know, the serving of God's not easy, but we have to go forward in faith. And it's much better than the alternative. Whatever waits in the challenge of God's will is much better than the wilderness of rebellion against God's will. How many of you can understand that? Say amen. You believe that? Do you really believe that? You better remind yourself of that the next time the devil comes to you and tempts you to quit church, tempts you to not do what God's calling you to do. When the devil tempts you to not obey because you start doubting God and you start doubting the calling that God has brought upon you, you better remind yourself that it's much better to go forward with those challenges in front of you with God's hand on it than it is to go backwards into a wilderness position with God's hand now against you. And boy, the numbers will drive that home. All righty, y'all still with me? I'm going as fast as I can here. All right. You'll see the book, though. It covers the things that happened during that 40-year journey in the wilderness. There's on every page things that are going on. Number 10, in the book of Numbers, the reader becomes quite aware that when we obey God and follow His direction in faith, blessings and rewards will come upon you. But when you have a lack of faith and or disobey God's will, cursing and punishment always follows. Number 11, these stories of the Jews serve to help us understand the rules for our journey through life. This book gives us an order for all as they serve God. God is a God of order and wants things to be a certain way. And Numbers drills that home to us. Now, the outline of Numbers. If you're reading through Numbers, this is what you can expect to find. Now, I didn't have any fill-in-the-blanks for this. You'll notice that it's completely already filled out for you. I'm going to go through it quickly. No way you would be able to write and keep up with me, but we do want to go through this. So that's why I had her just go ahead and type it in there without any fill-in-the-blanks. Chapter 1, we see the first national census. That was the one I spoke of. There will be two. Chapter 1 covers the first, where he numbers the people that are the Hebrew nation. Chapter 2 will cover the listing of the tribes. You'll see those 12 tribes listed and described in chapter 2. If you're interested in learning about that, it's a very interesting study. If you will study that, the tribe of Judah seems to be very favored. Who knows where Jerusalem was located? You know, the nation was broken up into 12 areas according to those 12 tribes. Jerusalem is the holiest area of the whole place. It is the holy of holies, man. It is the holy city, Jerusalem. Who knows what tribe that is located in? Anybody want to guess? Judah. I kind of set you up for success on that one. Some of you are like, I'm going to take a wild stab here. Is it Judah? Yes, it's Judah. Guess what tribe Jesus came from? Judah. What does the name Judah mean? Praise. It's just an important tribe, but all the tribes were of the tribes of Judah, named after the sons of Abraham. All righty? You'll see all that in chapter 2, the listing of these tribes. Okay, chapters 3 through 8, more rules of order are listed there and given to the priest to preach in the temple or the tabernacle of their day. But there was more rules added to that from what was given in Exodus and Leviticus. Chapter 9, we see the Passover celebration recorded in chapter 9, a celebration that commemorates God's victory over Egypt as he passed over. And the firstborn, he took the firstborn, only sparing those that sacrificed a lamb and placed its blood on the doorpost of the house. It is still a very sacred day celebrated by the Jews around the same time as Easter, late March or early April. Chapter 9, you'll see the Passover celebration as it's initiated, and it is to celebrate when God came over Egypt and spared those that had the blood on the doorpost. Some of you get that, say, I get it. You get it. If you ever want to know more about the Passover, read chapter 9. It'll teach you about it. Chapters 10 through 21, we see the journey from Sinai to Moab recorded and the things that will happen there. Chapters 22 through 32, you'll see events that happened while in Moab. Chapters 33 through 36, you see the preparation and orders for the journeys end and some more rules for order among the Jews. We see Numbers as it brings a lot of law and order there. There's a lot of order initiated in the book of Numbers. Now, number 13 here, the key stories are this. If you want to know about these stories, you'd go to the book of Numbers. These are key stories recorded in it. Very interesting stories with a lot of metaphoric value for today's Christian. I mean, man, you can preach out of this stuff. So many things can overlay our life today. But in chapter 12, we would see Miriam's punishment for murmuring against Moses, the man of God, who was her brother, but God struck her with leprosy. You see that story there. Chapter 13. Man, I tell you what, if being a jerk to your brother would give you leprosy, my sisters would have sure been in trouble. Both of them. How many of you have sisters? Hey, man, I have two of them, so. Chapter 13. The failure of the 12 spies as they were at the mouth of the promised land. We see in the end, all but Joshua and Caleb will die in the wilderness. They were the two faithful spies out of the 10. Listen to me. Be faithful. It pays. Say that with me. Be faithful. It pays. Say it again. Be faithful. It pays. When I say be faithful, have a faith in God. Trust Him. Stay with Him. Believe Him. Hold to His word. God's word today is just as true, this book, as it was then. God wants us to be faithful and true. And it pays. These two men stood against the crowd. They were the voice of God. The other guys were the voice of human reasoning. They were the voice of God, spiritual voice. They saw everything that the other 10 saw. But the other 10 didn't see God. And that was the difference. You've got to be that person that sees God in the challenges that you face. You've got to be that person. It pays. It pays to do what God tells you to do. He will always bless you, and you will always be standing at the end. All right? Chapter 14. We see the first uprising against Moses in chapter 14. The people's complaints, rebellion, and lack of faith caused them to wander 40 years in the wilderness. So the first uprising is in chapter 14. Chapter 16, we see the second uprising. Moses is challenged for leadership by a man named Korah. Moses will turn this matter over to God. God, in turn, takes care of it by causing the earth to open and swallow Korah and all that followed him alive into the pit, which may or may not be hell, but we know the earth did open up and swallow them. A fire from heaven came down and consumed 250 men that stood with him. We see it as a huge story in the book of Numbers, a very, very sobering story. All right, chapter 16, we see the third uprising, and that is complaining against Moses as the people blamed Moses for what happened to Korah and his followers. This resulted in God sending a plague that will kill 14,000 people before Moses begs God to spare them. Chapter 20, we will see the death of Miriam, the sister of Moses. I think it's sad, but she did not get to see the promised land. She died with the number that were there. Chapter 20, we see Moses' great sin of striking the rock out of anger and disobeying the Lord. This sin cost him getting to enter the promised land. We see from this that leaders simply do not have the luxury of failure. God deals with his servants in his own way. Now, I want to point out that Moses may not have gotten to see the land of Canaan, but God had another promised land in store for Moses. The story of Moses will end good. Moses is with the Lord. We know for a fact that he is because he was at the Mount of Transfiguration, and we know that he didn't, you know, didn't go to hell. He wasn't eternally punished. We know that he didn't see Canaan, but God delivered him to a greater promised land. But this act did cost him. The result of hitting that rock in anger, here's where it relates to us. If I give you just a practical, quick application. Y'all want one? You want a practical, quick application? Why was it so bad? Well, we know that rock was a symbol of Christ. Am I right about that? He struck it the first time God told him to. That was a symbol of Jesus being stricken, and water came out of it. When Jesus would be stricken, his blood would be poured out, and it would bring deliverance to us, just as that water came out of that rock and brought deliverance to them. The second time he was angry, and God told him to speak to the rock, and he, in anger, struck it like he did the first time with his rod. Number one, Jesus will not be stricken twice. Jesus was stricken once, where he came as a humble man born in a manger and died on a cross. He gave Satan his hour of prominence, and he died that horrible death. But that will never happen again. The next time he comes, he'll be a king, and every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord. He won't be a little humble baby. He won't be a carpenter's son. He will be a ruling king of kings. And so when Moses struck the rock the second time, it was against the will of God, and it was a picture of Jesus being struck. Now, here's the practical thing. Here, you ready for it? Is that all that to say this? You better be careful in your life when the angers and frustrations of your life make you strike out at the Lord. You better be careful. No matter how frustrated and angry you are, don't strike God. Job tells us that in all of this, Job sinned not, nor did he charge God foolishly. Often in our anger, we strike out at God. Pow! It cost Moses the promised land. It's a costly thing, and if you will strike out at God in your anger, it will cost you as well. You better have a fear and a respect of the Lord. Somehow in that anger, Moses lost that. Now, chapter 21, we see the fourth uprising. There's four uprisings resulting in God sending serpents to bite and kill many of them. Chapter 22, we see Balaam and his donkey, the donkey which ended up speaking to him. And we see that as a very, very interesting story. Chapter 27, Joshua becomes revealed as the new leader as Moses is preparing to die. So in 27, God reveals Joshua will be the heir apparent to Moses, and we see it recorded there. Chapter 30, we see the law of vows made to God and the importance to keep them. Again, a very, very good cross study. People make promises to God all the time. Maybe it's in a revival you come forward. God, this is it. I'm getting my life right with you, and I'm going to quit this, and I'm going to quit that, and I'm going to get in church. 2 weeks later, you know, you're right back out of church again. Then we have another revival a year later, and you decide to come, and there you are on the altar again, making God a bunch of promises. A lot of them don't even survive the drive home from the church meeting. God, I'm going to quit doing this. 2 days later, there you are again. We do serve a merciful and gracious Lord, but the Bible says that you're a fool if you make a promise to God and not keep it. And man, you study this. God tells them, you make a vow to me, you better keep it. I wonder what vows you've made to God. Maybe it was a vow to give to faith promise. And you promised God you'd do it. Did you keep it? Maybe it was a promise to start tithing. Could you keep it? Maybe you promised God, I'm going to get into church more faithfully this year. And you made a vow. Maybe it was concerning a sin in your life that God dealt with you on. And you made a promise to God, God, I will stop doing this. Boy, you better read chapter 30 and see how God views your promises that you make to him. And although that would apply to the Jews, listen, I think we see the nature of God and all that and how he views it. So let me wrap this up. In the book of Genesis, we see man fall into sin. We see the fall of man in Genesis. In Exodus, we see the redemption from sin, where God provides an exit. Genesis, we see man get into sin. The book of Exodus shows us redemption from sin, an exit, a way out. Leviticus shows us the fellowship and holy worship of God that should follow salvation. The Jews were in captivity. God delivers them. Now they're on a journey to something great that God has for them. But in that, God tells them how they ought to live post-salvation, post-deliverance. So we today can look at this post-salvation, post-getting saved. We see that we ought to be holy people living in an order in the rule of God. And then we come to Numbers as it shows us what should come next, service and walk in God's order. And we have fallen in sin, but God has redeemed us from its bondage just as he did them. Now we must seek holiness and fellowship with God as we grow to serve him and walk in his order for our life. Seeing that rebellion against God's order brings about sure and swift destruction. A lot of people know that they are sinners. The Jews knew they were in bondage. That wasn't a secret to them, just as you and I knew that we were in bondage of sin before we got saved. They knew they needed redemption. And when that redemption came, they sure enjoyed it. People love to hear about the deliverance of God. When you preach salvation, people love to hear it. Well, you'll get amens. People get excited. For us preachers to preach that you're in bondage, but God has provided a deliverer, that's the good news, isn't it? Then we end up always going from the good news of your salvation. People love that. They get excited about it. Then somehow we end up in Leviticus and Numbers, law and order. You understand that's really what it is, right? Exodus is salvation. Leviticus and Numbers is law and order. Now, where you lose people, this is where people, and I'm closing with this, don't lose me. This is practical application here. Many of people realized they were in the bondage of sin and they needed salvation. There's Genesis and Exodus, bondage, deliverance. Then they go right from that into learning how to be a Christian. God's teaching them how to be a holy people. So he gives them law and order. He gives them Leviticus, Numbers, and later Deuteronomy, which is an exact retelling of the law twice. It's almost word for word. Then we suddenly see in this, Miss Stephanie, what do we see? Uprising after uprising after uprising. They were all excited. Woo! We're headed to Zion. Now they're angry and they'd rather burn. They'd rather go back and be in Egyptian bondage. And this is what's happened. I'm a sinner and I need salvation. Woo! I love salvation. Don't tell me about your law and order, though. Don't preach to me how I should live. Don't tell me what I do is wrong. I'll just go back and live in bondage if you're going to be that way. I'll just quit your little church. What are you going to do then? Yeah, do it. Go back to bondage. Not one of those people who stood against Moses in Leviticus ever saw the victory. They died in a wilderness of their own making. Their lack of faith, which led to a lack of following. Folks, listen. We're living in the day and age of churches that do not preach, teach, or expect holiness. And they're huge, staggering, while churches that preach this book are declining. Yeah. The numbers at first were greater. The numbers at the end were less. You understand what I'm saying? Because people don't want, God, I don't want your law and order. I need grace. Let's go back to Exodus when we were happy and dancing and coming out of Egypt with our pockets full. Don't tell me how to live, man. Don't preach against my sin. It's none of your business. And you're not so perfect either. That's what they were saying to Moses. Finding everything they could to be against Moses, which is what his sister did. It wasn't that what he did was that wrong. She just was finding anything wrong with him so that he couldn't lead them. And that's what they were doing. They were picking him apart. This stuff gets replayed over and over and over. Christians by the scores got saved. And where we lost them was law and order, holiness, righteousness, preaching against sin. Makes us look angry. You stand my sermon up and you listen to it, then listen to Joel Osteen. I look like a raving, rabid, angry, spitting, get right with God. And he's like, Jesus loves you and the most, you know, wonderful. You're wonderful and miraculous the way you are. And you don't need to change it. I'm not picking on old Joel. He's reached a lot of people that have gotten saved. But this stance, and by the way, let me say this since I brought it up. So Mike, if you're going to get mad at me, let me qualify it. I'm on live, good, yeah. People need to hear this. Because, you know, people that make me work all the time and sit at home and watch Joel, send their tithes to Joel, while I'm the one that visits them in the hospital and counsels them and their family. Listen to me. I'm going to say this, not just about Joel, but about most of them. It's not what he preaches that bothers me. I can say amen to a lot of what he says. A lot of it does have biblical backing. Not all of it, but a lot of it has biblical backing. It's what he won't say that we will say. We look like we're angry, legalistic, mad at everybody. You listen to that positivity constantly, then you come to a Bible preaching church, not a motivational speaking church, a Bible preaching. There's a difference. There was a time when our numbers were greater. But now, in the Leviticus of time, or the numbers of time, our numbers are not greater. There's a lot of people that have turned back. And there was always a Korah there to say, hey, I got a better way. And if you're that Christian that wants to be saved, but you don't want to hear about God's law and order, I don't know what to tell you. I don't know how to help you. Because a life of not following faithfully God, there's not another option. There is, well, there is. There's a wilderness that you'll be stuck in. And here's the thing. I can't compete with the positivity preachings of the TV world. And they're doing some good. I don't want you to read me wrong. They're reaching people that I can't reach. And I acknowledge that. But these churches are being filled up with people who don't want to hear the Leviticus, Exodus, Deuteronomy portion of it. They're stuck in Exodus, deliverance, where God teaches them to be a holy people. I don't know if you're getting this. Are y'all getting this? Do you understand why I have to get up here and preach the word? Moses never tried to go back with them. He just kept going forward. We got to keep going forward. Amen. And that is the book of Numbers and what is in it. Let's bow for a word of prayer.